at and about the time of the crucifixion, I'm convinced that every high place identity was identified. And if we can but see it. And just prior to the crucifixion, I will wager more than any of you ever dreamt of having that Christ went through the high place process with the disciples. And then during the Passover, there is a statement, a little short one, a little sentence. It says, "You are they that have continued with me in my temptations." And so once your high place identity has been identified, it is never again to be tested. From that point forward, it's the temptation of Christ. Therefore, you can't fail. Therefore, you don't even have to give the possibility of going back into the high place, in one sense, any breath. You just simply have to recognize that you are continuing with him in his temptations. That's all that's necessary. Then you think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which has come upon you to try you as though some strange thing had happened. You understand?
His temptation being?
To try to lean on his own arm of understanding. That was Christ's only temptation, really, after baptism, was to lean on his own arm of understanding. There's a little Gnostic in all of us. And all a Gnostic is he wants the experience to be in the head rather than the heart. And you're probably more prone to Gnosticism than most.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I identify that a while back.
Yes. But God doesn't want any Gnostics. He wants mystics. The Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels, the three, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And synoptic meaning that they essentially attempted to chronicle or present his life. The Gospel of John is not a synoptic. None of John's writings are synoptic. John's major function was to combat Gnosticism.
Wow.
And so, hey, whether or not John is writing in the Gospel of John, or whether or not he's writing in the three epistles, or whether or not he's writing in the book of Revelation, his main function is to combat your tendency to want to know it rather than experience it. If you experience it, you will know it without any problem. But if you try to know it before you experience it, then you become a Gnostic, and you become of no value to the Father. You just become one of these fucking Pharisees. You make the outside white, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. Now, it's important for you to understand that it's God's business to work these things out. It's not your business. The moment you think it's your business, then you know. First of all, you automatically what you'll do is you will redefine the business. You'll make the business arena very little, so that you have a propensity to succeed, so that you can get righteousness. And so God comes along and he dynamites and atomic bombs and hydrogen bombs those little arenas that you've made. Now, you don't know he's doing that. You think he's doing something else. You think he's out to get you or something. But all he's doing is he's blowing up the boundaries that you've established so that you can't gain righteousness in that little teeny arena. And so once he blows those up, then you have no option but to accept his righteousness, the wedding, the right garment. And then at that moment, you're free. I mean, and it works, believe me. I've done it 5 billion times. You're not your business. I keep telling you, the way you say that is never take yourself seriously. The moment you take yourself seriously, that's the indicator that you as the thingy, have tried to put some boundaries up so you can get some righteousness. Now, you may not feel that way. You probably think, oh, poor me. But what you're really doing, if you can't, oh, poor me, unless you hope to be, oh, look at me. It's the same. You understand?
I understand that part.
Okay, so then it loses its power. No matter what it is, it loses its power. You cannot, let me repeat that. You cannot in any way say, oh, poor me, unless you hope to say, oh, look at me. You got it? And you know it's not smart to say, oh, look at me. I'm neat. You don't want to say that. You do not want to say, you know what happens if you say that? You don't say it. You don't say, oh, look at me. I'm neat. What you say is, oh, poor me. I'm terrible, or I'm bad, or I'm this, or I'm that. But what God hears you say, God didn't give a frick about your words. What he hears you say is, I want to be in a position where I can say, oh, look at me. Now, it's not smart to say to God, even through that sneaky way, oh, look, I want to look at me. What God does when you do that, he visits you.
This is God. I heard you wanted me to look at you.
Yeah. God comes and visits. You don't want God to visit. Huh?
That's not smart.
You don't, so every time, any time, the moment, the teeniest, tiny, lily, weeniest moment, and that moment's going to become much smaller all the time as we proceed, the moment you take yourself seriously, i.e., give breath to you, but you'll do it so spiritual. Oh. You know what you do? You know what that's called when you take yourself seriously vis-a-vis spiritual? It's called sincerity.
We don't need
them to.
Huh?
Yeah, really.
We all know what that means.
Yes, yes, yes.
We've already been through this.
You don't want to take yourself seriously. Now, that's why, you know what happens to you when you come and visit me. Most of you at one time or another have come and visited me with your sincerity. Right?
Yeah, I remember that.
What do you mean, that?
I remember that.
I was just thinking, yeah. I was just thinking about a week ago, but there were other times.
But if you don't want to visit me with your sincerity, just think about what you don't want. You don't want God to visit you with your sincerity. Because you got on the wrong garment. So it all comes back to the simple statement. Abandon yourself. Love God. Have fun. He'll do everything else. Now, okay, 1 John. What we're doing today is battling Gnosticism. We're battling the desire to know it rather than to experience it. That's what John, all he wrote about. You don't want, if you experience it, you'll automatically know it. If you know it, try to know it first, you'll never experience it. Because the reason is that the motivation for wanting to know it is from the wrong root. Well, that's what, I hate Pharisees, because Pharisees think they know, but don't know how stupid they are. You got it? Okay, 1 John is all about this thing. And it's neat stuff. I don't think we've ever studied 1 John in this group.
I wanted to say something. I was reading this book the other day. It wasn't a religious book or anything. And it talked about control. It was talking about control. And she said, control is just another form of self-improvement. And that just hit me because I've never seen it that way.
Yeah, that's good.
Because if you want to control something, you want to improve it instead of leaving it alone.
Do you know all of you know the common phrase that religious circles bounce around, you must be born again, right? You know what that means. It means to be existent from the very beginning. That's what born again means.
In order to have eternal life.
In order to have eternal life, you had to start from the place of eternal life. So that automatically says, if you're born again, your identity is lost. Because you haven't been from the very beginning. So even those little cliched phrases that the religious world uses, when you hear them, you can hear them in knowledge and not get upset at them. You know, because you know that it means existent from the first estate. All right. That which was from the beginning. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Those four verses define what true preaching is. I can't preach anything to you that I haven't seen, that I haven't handled, that hasn't been from the existence of the first estate, that hasn't been from the very beginning. Anything I do that's less than that will only produce more Pharisees. You understand? Now your heritage is to be fully, is to fully experience that phenomenon. It's the ultimate combat, you know. Again, if Pharisees read this, they say, well, that's because John, and he was a little kid, and Jesus was here after the flesh, and he saw him. Well, you know that's a lie, because, you know, that couldn't meet these criteria in those four verses. Okay, so the essence and the purpose of all this is singular. If you read it, it says that your joy may be fulfilled. You can't get any joy in Pharisees, in Gnosticism or Phariseeism. There's no joy in it. There's only constant fear and attempts to do it right. You don't want that anymore. Doesn't matter where you are in the plane of life, in the spirit. The first thing you know you don't want is fear. And if you know who you are, fear is impossible. And we'll see that. That's what he says right here in a minute.
Which John is this?
Little boy John.
Was he an apostle?
Yeah. He's called the elder at this point because he's the oldest apostle. Huh? No, that was Mark. Okay. Mark ran away. John was the one. John was a son of Zebedee, and he was, at the time he was called, when Christ said, follow me, he was 13. He was the youngest, and he therefore in the Passover he was the one that was to the immediate right of Jesus. And he's during the Passover Seder, when they laid in the pillows like we did, he's the one that laid his head on the chest of Jesus.
Is that the one he said he loved?
Okay, these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's in all that process there is in a particular tense in the Greek, which means it happens automatically. You understand that? if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
It's like sins we... yeah.
Right. Now, here's where things are going to get interesting. It's going to blow your mind if you've never heard this before. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, hold it, hold. We're going to keep your finger there and go over to chapter 3, verse 8. Verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not sin. Over here it just said, if we say we don't sin, we're a liar. Now, what in the hell does this mean?
Get out of here. It means you gotta die.
Well, but it says, even if you die, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This isn't to the world. This is to the brethren.
It's so clear. How could they screw this up?
If we say, in verse chapter 1, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay, just, it sounds like a massive contrast. Understand? I used to have, Rick and Doug used to bring all our little Pharisee friends to the Bible study. And they'd get, I'd destroy them with this.
I remember.
They probably didn't know who was talking to them.
No, it's better. It's better than that.
It's better than that.
It's better.
Cause for great backpedaling. It was like, what?
It's going to get really good in a minute if we have time. If not, you're going to just be left.
Let's get on.
Okay. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep or obey his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are of him. Is this getting pretty tough here?
And the whole problem, though, is that the Pharisees think that sin is what they do and not what they are.
That's right. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now behold, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is now past, and the true light now shineth. And again in the tense, it doesn't mean in history, it means in you. The darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now the word brother there is the Greek word adelphi. And it's a technical word. It means out of the same womb. It's not some amorphous person you don't know in Guam who you, because he puts the label of Christianity on him, you go and call him Brother Bill. It's those who you know are out of the same womb. Now, it doesn't say that they're not brothers either, but you don't go try to force it. You don't go speak. But the test is among the brethren. Understand? All right. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, i.e., he's outside the camp. That's the evidence. If there is hate among you, if you are in hate, in a position of hate, it means from the spirit that you're out. You're who put innocent? You're a bystander. You're not in the camp. I didn't know. I don't look at it. You understand? It's not something that you can try to perform. It's a what is. Now, it's not smart for you to be outside the camp. Nobody here, nobody's going to say, well, I might, but you. But whether or not you're here or not, it doesn't matter. If you're in a position of hating, you're outside the camp. And if you're outside the camp, none of that process does you any good. The only smart thing to do if you're outside the camp is get back in the camp.
Fast.
You got it? All right. And well, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. The only place the light is right there, the Shekinah glory. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness blinded his eyes. The moment you walk, the moment you're outside the camp, from a spiritual standpoint, you're in Gehenna. You're cast into outer darkness. The reason it's called outer darkness is that his light is impossible to shine except in the camp.
So that sort of answers the question of heaven and hell, doesn't it? Any place that isn't there is hell.
That's right. Hell is, by definition, Gehenna. The word Gehenna is the valley of means the valley of Hinnom, which was the dump for Jerusalem. Mm-hmm.
But doesn't what you just said, at least what I heard, was that if you're not on the mercy seat,
you're in hell.
You're in hell.
That's right. There's no
grave.
Right.
And we've all been there.
You don't. It's not smart to be there.
No, it's not.
Now you're beginning to recognize the smell. Yeah. Right? He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. From the spiritual standpoint, he has no. I mean, he's worthless. Doesn't matter if he makes $1 billion. He has no idea what he's doing. He doesn't know where he's going. He has no idea of his purpose in life. He's out there wandering around. And if in grace, God is not willing that any should perish, that's why time has continued. And all the people, all you can do at that point, the only thing you can see, you have no idea where you're going, but you had better follow the footsteps of the flock. Because that's the only evidence that you'll see is the footsteps of the flock. Now comes this part that I want you all to hear, so that you stay. Once you hear this, these next few verses right, you'll never again condemn yourself. If you can understand what I'm about to say to you, the idea of judging or condemning yourself will become a physical, mental, spiritual impossibility. And if you never again judge yourself or condemn yourself, then you will never. It will be impossible for you to walk in a condition other than pure love. I can't tell you how important this is. Because that means that you have been delivered from the mind of the Gentile. You no longer think like the Gentiles think. Now, the reason this is possible is because, everybody stay in 1 John. But in Peter it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." An alive hope. Not some dead hope that's by the letter, but an alive hope that's its own power. "He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the agency or the instrumentality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The fact that Jesus Christ is resurrected in you produces what I'm about to tell you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. The word little children is technion, and it means darling infant. I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And what it says is your sins are forgiven because of his name in you. The world can never understand. Religion will always run around trying to get, you know, oh, God wants you to forgive this and forgive that. God didn't forgive you. He killed you. You got that? And there has been a lively hope, an alive hope, by faith. It's called resurrection. Now that's your only life. Now the awareness of that resurrection versus the awareness of sensory perception is the battlefield. And the awareness of that resurrection is in direct proportion to the destruction of your idolatry. You're not, he's not growing in you in that context. You are decreasing. And he's increasing. You got it? So I, first of all, before you can ever get on the boat, I write unto you little children because your sin is forgiven for his name's sake. Because his name is in you. Technion, darling infant, spiritual infant. I write unto you fathers. Okay, now what he's doing in the spirit, he's going around the room. And he's saying, whap, 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 whap. It's like the Holy Spirit. It's not orderly. This doesn't make sense because first children and fathers and adolescents and young men and back to fathers and more children. And, but he's just going around the room. He's whapping us. So now he says, I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. In other words, you are aware that you too have existed from the first estate because you fully understand what it means to have been born again. There is no propensity in you any longer to judge after the flesh. If it's there, it's whacked. I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now the word father, again, it's a technical term. It's the word pater. You can't be a father until you're capable of reproducing. Until you have reproduced.
Pater?
Pater.
Paternal?
Right. You understand? Mm-hmm. I write unto you fathers, so. Now the Holy Spirit's going to move again. What? I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Young men is a word that's neoniskos. It means you've been delivered from self. You've been delivered from the independent self. In other words, the cross has completed its work. And in that point, you genetically, it's the same thing that happens, you have reached a point where you are totally consumed with sex. In the spirit, because you're totally consumed with the act of reproduction.
But you're not a father yet.
Hmm? Yes, you are. You just haven't, nobody's paying attention to you yet. You see, at the moment of a young man position, you're a prophet. Because you just speak it without regard to who cares. It doesn't matter who cares. It doesn't matter what anybody pays attention to. Okay. I write unto you little children because you've known the Father. Now there's where the world doesn't understand, because that's a bad translation. That word little children is paidion. It means adolescent. It's a different word than the one in verse 12. There it's technion. Now the adolescent, the only thing that happens in an adolescent is that he knows God. Somehow deep inside of him, he knows God exists. Now, some of you are very retarded. You've spent many, many years in adolescenthood. Well, that's okay. It served a purpose. But the only thing that happens in adolescence is, number one, Bible study doesn't do any good. Fellowship just pisses you off.
Why do you have that reaction to it?
Because that's the same thing that you had after the flesh. When you're in a state of adolescence, there's only confusion. And rebellion.
Yeah.
You got that?
Does that ring a bell? Or
no, I mean, from a, you know.
You've seen other people go.
From a hypothetical standpoint. All clear to me now.
Isn't that neat? So now we got little children. The Holy Spirit, he just sort of whapped over there and talked to the fathers for a minute. But he first talked to the little children, spiritually. Darling infant. I run into you little children because, why? Your sin is forgiven. For his name's sake. Now because your name is in him. His name is in you. And then I write unto you adolescents. Not because you're studying the Bible. Not because you're doing good spiritual stuff. Not because you understand anything. You don't understand nothing. The only thing you understand is that somehow God exists. And that's your sole and only anchor. You got it? Now, see, you gotta mark your Bibles, because otherwise you'll never understand it. Little children, verse 13, the last one, is paidon. It means adolescent. Fucked up adolescent. Now in the spirit, in the flesh, most of the disciples of Christ were young. They were teenagers. They just passed from adolescence. Now there's a great expression in many cases, the adolescent is defined as someone up until he reached the age of 30. But that's for, it's just because some of you are a little retarded. All right. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Again, a repetition. The fact that in order to be a father, you have to perceive that you have existed from the beginning of time. Therefore, anything you say will always be, it would be the same, you could say the same thing at any time, at any place, in any condition. You understand that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There's no propensity to judge after the flesh, to speak after the flesh, or speak after sensory perception, or speak after anything that's time dependent. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you when you have overcome the wicked one. Now the word young men there is the word neoniskos. It means that you have gone through the deep waters. You've passed through the adolescence. You haven't yet reproduced, but you've overcome the evil one. You've overcome the independent self. The cross, you've seen the lie of the Antichrist. And you are strong. And the word of God abideth in you continually. That's what it says. You are strong, for the word of God abideth continually in you. All right? Well, that's the four states. Little children, adolescents, young men, fathers. Okay? Everybody understand that? So therefore, I want you to understand, Christ in the flesh, Jesus Christ in the flesh, went through all of these states.
Do I need to close that?
No. Which? This one?
The screen door's banging on this brick.
Well, I'll just push the brick over.
I got a question about Christ. I mean, before, there was a point in his life where he didn't, I mean, when he was under the law.
Close that door, please.
You know, if you reach a certain age and then you're under the law, right? You're under grace.
You're a child of the law.
I mean, he didn't sin. Christ didn't sin.
You can't sin if there's no law.
Right.
You can't. It's impossible to sin or to trespass until you reach the age of 13 under the Jewish law.
Yeah. I mean, at that point, obviously, he...
Do you understand what I'm saying to you?
Yeah.
It's impossible. Because without the law, there is no sin. Therefore, that's why you guys got to understand. once you've married, once you're betrothed, then you're under the authority or under the covering of the husband. The husband is the one that has to do all the positive laws. I mean, Christ wet his pants. Christ crapped in his pants. Christ hit kids. Christ bit kids. Christ, don't tell him what he did during those silent years. He wasn't under the law. Therefore, it wasn't sin.
Amen.
It was testing the boundaries.
I see. In other words, it's not that he was any different from us, but no. He wasn't under the law.
He isn't under the law. No one's under the law until you reach the age of 13. Then you're a child of the law. That's what happened. And when he was 12, at his first Passover, when he went and debated with the elders at the Passover at the temple, then he then became a child of the law. Now, what I'm telling you is, since you have been begotten again by a lively hope, I'm telling you, you're free. Not because of anything you do or don't do, but because of who he is. Your flesh, your soul, is never again to be tried or tested. It won't pass the test because he passed it. And therefore, you do not have the right to judge your actions. This process from going from young man or child to adolescent to young man to father is inexorable if you abide, if you hang around. You'll go in and out the camp, you'll screw up, you'll do all kinds of stuff. You'll visit the bottom, but you won't stay there. You'll run outside the camp and you say, oh shit, it's dark out here, and you'll run back to the light. You'll find out the darkness is so thick that the flashlight won't work. You got it? You're free. It doesn't matter what condition you're in. You're free. Everything is his business.
And everything has been ordained exactly the way that it has been, was, and will be.
Amen. Okay, now. The little children, they can only take milk. They're the darling infants. Milk of the word. The adolescents take a combination of milk and meat. They can take a little meat every once in a while. The young men, they can truly be a student. They can only have meat. And the father or the teacher is what gives the milk. But it's only the son that can give the meat. I can't give you meat of the word. Only Jesus can. I can give you milk of the word. You understand?
And the meat is being able to rationalize
Meat means that you, right. The meat means that it's not knowledge of the head, it's experienced.
It becomes you.
The word is made flesh.
You know, we're not under the law, but we're still subject to the laws of God. Like our habitation of the world.
No, but because that's the instrument that God uses. Romans 13, if you ought to study it, but all of the laws of the world and laws of the only we're subject unto them because we see that's God himself, and we're there so that it's the instrument, it's the schoolmaster while we're in these infant and, or you know, in our case we got to say babysitters. It's the babysitters. The laws of the world and the laws vis-a-vis authority and all that crap are the babysitters until a time appointed of the Father. You got it? Okay, now let's go on. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the dot. Now, the lust there doesn't mean thinking about screwing. It means desiring more than you have. The lust of the flesh, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, those tests that are spoken of there are the same tests that Adam and Eve failed and the same tests that Christ won in his temptation in the wilderness. You understand that? Okay. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many, many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, it doesn't mean that if they go out, it means they can come back in again. I mean, that's you can't sweat that. Okay.
Now, is he talking about your mind here or something different?
No, he's talking about people in the body, brethren. But you have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and you know or understand all things. Now, Paul says, "You, the spiritual man understands all things is understood by no one." But this unction defines a condition. Faith defines it that you understand all or know all things. Now, it may not at any given moment appear like you do, but the reason you know all things is because he knows all things. And so in that moment of time, of resting, of waiting, it's a sure bet that the all things will proceed along the lines, or the knowing of all things will proceed along the lines of little children, adolescents, young men, and fathers. You don't have to sweat anything. You don't have to sweat whether you understand something or not. You don't have to sweat whether this is good or that's good or nothing. The only thing you have to sweat is if you're outside the camp. If you're outside the camp, you might have to stay out there a while. But it's not smart to be outside the camp. It's dark out there. Doesn't feel good out there. You have to take cocaine if you're out there.
Don't go preaching license over.
I don't care what they do out there. They're as though they never existed anyway. Okay? I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Okay, no lie, nothing time dependent is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Deny, in the word deny there means, that's a great word. That means you don't go around saying, you don't deny Jesus by saying, you don't exist, Jesus, I don't believe in you. You deny Jesus by not prophesying. The word is a technical word that means to dam up the flow of water. You can run around your whole life saying, oh, I believe in Jesus. And you can get the right syllables in it. But unless you prophesy, it's meaningless. God doesn't care about words. He cares about this function. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us eternal life. Now that's not, eternal life doesn't mean eternal life someday. It means life now, not subject to time. And life tomorrow, not subject to time. And life yesterday, not subject to time. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. That's all that everybody in the universe is trying to do, is to seduce you. They're trying to fuck you. That's their job. So that you, just as in a bride, the bride could walk through, you know, the hunks of the world, and it wouldn't affect her. Because she'd see, her eyes would only, even if she saw a hunk, it would only cause her to think of the groom. And the same with the man. There isn't a woman alive that could seduce him. Why? Because even if he sees a woman that's attractive to him, it only brings to mind the beauty of the wife. So jealousy becomes impossible. But because you're fully tested. And this is an act here. It's an act of seeing through all of that crap. Now,
The anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. I can't teach you anything. I've told you that 10 billion times. I can only mock your idolatry. I'm becoming pretty good at that.
Damn good.
Damn good at that. Okay. You have need that any man not need you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Now for a long time in this group we've talked about you, that's Christ is in you. Now we got a new dimension. What we're going to start concentrating on now in your acknowledging and seeing is that it's not only that Christ abides in you, it's that you abide in him. You can never leave that position. The Ark of the Covenant was just this old ugly acacia wood. Inside was covered with gold. Outside was covered with gold. That's the mercy seat. And the mercy seat's the solid gold sitting on top of it. And in that Ark, it's the gold has protected you inside from all of the... Everything that's in the Ark is a function of death. The pot of manna was a function of death because it was given only when they complained and then all of them died. And then God said, okay, I'll give you some manna. Aaron's rod was, the budding of the almond rod was there as a function to indicate that all of the desire to see after the flesh was gone. But the fact that the rod was necessary meant death to those that wanted it. And the tables of the law were in there. So all the things that are inside the ark, all connected with death, are all, you're protected from it because of the gold inside the ark, i.e. Christ in you. Now, all the things outwardly, all the crap in the world and the little idiosyncrasies of the world and fate and, you know, meteors bouncing on your head and sickness or anything else, you're protected from that because you're in him and the gold has covered the outside of the ark. Nothing can touch you. Touch not mine anointed, nor do my holy prophets no harm. It would be better for them never to have existed if anybody screws with you. I don't care if it's the slightest, they might be just kidding. Now, even worse, you know what worse than that is if they're just sort of kidding you and stuff? It's if they ever consider you lightly. Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you. Now, when God says, I will curse them, it's the word that means I will bitterly execrate.
Execrate.
Execrate means destroy, wipe out, kill, maim, squeeze yes. Yarex, all kinds of stuff.
I'm going to wipe for us.
But the word where it says, I will curse them that curse you, the word curse there is the word that means consider you lightly.
Wow,
so the act of considering you lightly from God's standpoint is deserving of a curse. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Offenses must come, but woe unto that person by whom the offense cometh. It's better for that person to have never lived. It's better that a millstone were tied around his neck and he was drowned in the depth of the Dead Sea. I don't care if it's your parents. I don't care if it's a casual acquaintance. That's your heritage. We're talking about the most important thing, the reason that time and space exists. Obviously that means you better not consider it lightly. You better not neglect so great a salvation. And it's impossible for you. Once this child, little children, young men, once that permeates you and your mind is renewed, my God, walking through walls is child's play. Calling down lightning bolts is child's play. Moving mountains is child's play. You got a little inkling? Okay.
I'm not sure I want to hang out with these people.
Are you taking us lightning out?
Scared the shit out of me.
You know, this is weird, but like, speaking of weather, like, I just can't believe, I had real concern that it was going to rain on the dog's day, because we were laying in the house, and the forecast said rain, and I said, there's no rain, and it didn't rain.
Well, God will let you play with these things so that you know that you have God. You're never tested along the, what you don't have. And I know you don't, guys don't understand this, but you're never tested along the with anything that you don't possess. You're only tested along the lines of something that you possess. And then the test means an alien power is going to try to get you to use that power or that capacity incorrectly. God didn't run, Jesus didn't run and feed 5,000 people because he wanted to feed them, because he was afraid they were hungry. He fed them so that, and God permitted him to feed them so that he would know he had that power. If he wanted to feed, you know, that's okay. God, I got the power, I know I can feed them. Now, his propensity then is that he couldn't lean on that power.
He could have just not made him hungry.
All right, or he could, you know, in a stroke of his little finger, he could wipe out disease. In a stroke of his finger, he could wipe out hunger of the world. In a stroke of his finger, he could cause the world to be evangelized by the way the stupid Pharisees wanted evangelized. God didn't want any more stupid Pharisees. Just like he didn't want any, he can raise stones up to be Pharisees. He wants you to be fully tested so that he can say to the world, the devil and the flesh, take your best shot.
Amen.
And you can walk through it. That's what we're about.
Amen.
Not about some god-awful, ridiculous religious bullshit. Hate religion.
Hey, you're preaching your butt off today.
No, just shut up.
Hey, it was like a spiritual I want you poster.
The reason that he's written unto you these things is because he's written these warnings with regard to them that try to seduce you. Now, who's the greatest... It's only those that are closest to you, they're going to try to seduce you. Your parents are going to try to seduce you. Your kids are going to try to seduce you. Your lovers, your loved ones are going to try to seduce you. They're going to try to bring you away from this point because everything in the universe is against this knowledge. They can't help themselves. They're made that way, so you can't be mad at them. They're just doing their job. And you're doing yours when you rest in it, knowing that he is complete.
So really we have an option of forgiving him and moving on.
Sure. All right. The anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things in his truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Got it? And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear. Now the word appear there, religion makes you think, well, that means sometime, you know, when Christ comes back and we play spiritual yo-yo. But here the word is parousa in the Greek. It could mean that. But what it means is when you, it's revelation. It's when you see him.
His presence.
And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, okay, well, we'll get that one, we'll explain in a minute. Behold, now this is my favorite passage in the Bible. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. And the word there is teknion, the little darlings of God. It's nice. It's nice to have God call you darling. That's a nice position to be in. Watch your heritage.
Where is this?
Huh?
Chapter 3:1.
Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. Doesn't know us, doesn't acknowledge us, doesn't understand us, doesn't have anything to do with us. Who cares? The world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's not... And that's not tomorrow, that's today. What you hear is what you see. What you see is what you do. What you touch is what you take dominion over. What you eat is what you give sustenance. Not these five senses that the world thinks are for some other... All of your sensory perception, they're connected with dominion. Seeing through, hearing. You know, don't you be of those that are of the famine. You don't have to be. There's a famine in the land. It's a famine in the days of Messiah. They have 10 billion Bibles, but they don't hear the word of the Lord. Because their ears are not circumcised, because they're using the word of the Lord as an instrument of self-realization. It makes God throw up. God's going to throw up on them.
I think it's the bestseller of the year.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. But there's a famine. They don't understand it. They don't hear it. All right. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's an automatic. You study the freshman Greek of that phrase, it means it happens automatically. It's not your business. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now all that means is the translators and the writers got screwed up. And they don't know the difference between sin and trespass. Whosoever is born of God doth not sin. Period. Why? Because his seed remaineth in you. Therefore, your sin, the sin identity, is dead forever. You will trespass. You're designed to trespass. You're designed to fuck up so you can push against all barriers. But we know from the offerings, the sin offering is done forever. The trespass offering is daily. He is the propitiation of all of them. You never have the right to take yourself seriously. You understand?
Amen.
You cannot sin, but you can and will trespass. But if I catch you using it for license, I'll kick your ass. That's my job.
How will we know it's licensed? Because you said it.
That's right.
Just before you kiss me.
Do you understand what? Do you understand the majesty of what this is about?
Yes.
You have been resurrected unto a lively hope. An alive hope. An alive hope means you don't have to worry about it. It's going to do its thing. And you've been resurrected unto that lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in you. And you will go through what apparently means or seems to be these stages. The little children, the darling infant. The adolescent, the one that's confused. The young man, the one who's strong because he's overcome the evil one and the word of God abideth continually in him. And the father position, because then you'll have to reproduce. It's automatic. It's axiomatic. That's your heritage.
Wow.
Nothing in the world can touch you.
Wow. This is wild.
It's finished. It's neat stuff. It's good to be here.
It's good to be here.
It's good we're here.
It's great to be here.
Oh. It's finished. It's complete. It's done.
Oh, I'm glad we came tonight.
Seriously, don't practice, man.
No, we would.
That's enough tonight. I'm not going to talk anymore. Take it, big guy.